Our gospel reading this Sunday and the text for the sermon comes, as you see, from the Gospel of Mark. We're reading in the first chapter and beginning with the 21st verse. I invite us all to listen again to God's word. They went to Capernaum, and when the Sabbath came, Jesus entered the synagogue and taught. They were astounded at his teaching, for he taught them as one having authority and not as the scribes. Just then there was in the synagogue a man with an unclean spirit, and he cried out, "What have you to do with us, Jesus of Nazareth? Have you come to destroy us? I know that you're the Holy One of God." But Jesus rebuked him, saying, "Be silent and come out of him." And the unclean spirit, convulsing him and crying with a loud voice, came out of him. And again it says then, they were all amazed, and they kept on asking one another, "What is this? A new teaching with authority. He commands even the unclean spirits, and they obey him." At once his fame began to spread throughout the surrounding region of Galilee. This is the word of the Lord. This passage that we just heard in the Gospel of Mark is the first act of ministry that we hear Jesus do in this gospel. As I've said a lot of times, Mark is very direct. He's very unembellished. He just gets right to the point in what he says. Mark leaves us no doubt here in this passage, even though it's a short passage, that there are at least two things happening here. The first thing that in Jesus himself is the power of God. In Jesus himself is the very power of God. And the second thing is that because the power of God is in Jesus, from this moment on in the Gospel of Mark, Jesus is going to constantly confront and defeat the powers of darkness, the powers of destruction, the powers of evil in the world and in our lives. The way Mark tells that, though, in these very few short verses is very striking. As you listened, two times, not just once, but two times, the people who are watching Jesus and listening to him exclaim with amazement that he has this authority in him that they've never seen in anyone else. The people see it, they get it, and they're right. But it's a very unexpected source that recognizes and says exactly who Jesus is and why he has this authority in him. It's a demon that affirms that. The people see it, but the demon sees it, and he's able to plainly name what he sees. When confronted by evil, when evil confronts Jesus, evil knows what it's facing. All of this happens in this passage on just a very normal day in the synagogue, in what we might call an informal worship service, not a praise service, but it's an informal worship service. And the point is that it happens here among ordinary people who are doing ordinary things at this particular moment. They're in an ordinary worship service like ours. We face evil most of the time in ordinary moments in life. And the power of Jesus is with us in those ordinary moments. Beginning in verse 21, as you heard, the words read, "And when the Sabbath came, Jesus went into the synagogue and taught." And now the people react to him for the first time in the passage. The words say they were astounded at his teaching because he taught as one having authority and not as the scribes taught. And then just as that, as we hear that, chaos comes into the room. Chaos enters the synagogue. The words say, just then there was in the synagogue a man with an unclean spirit. And he cried out, and these are tremendously significant words. And again, remember, they're coming from a demon. They're coming from evil. "What do you have to do with us, Jesus of Nazareth?" And then, even clearer, the demon says, "Have you come to destroy us?" The answer all the way through the Gospel of Mark to that question will be yes. Jesus comes to heal the world by defeating every power among us that's dark and destructive. And now the demon, as I said a minute ago, makes this affirmation that the people in the room are close to making, but they can't name it as clearly as the demon does. The demon says, I know who you are. And then the first time this term is used in Mark, he says, you're the Holy One of God. But Jesus rebuked him and said, be silent and come out of it. And the unclean spirit, convulsing him and crying with a loud voice, came out. The demon understands Jesus' power even better than the people do yet. Verse 27 at the end. Again, they were all amazed, and they kept asking one another, who is this? Is this a new teaching with authority? So what we have here in the sequence is teaching, and then casting out a demon, and then teaching. Jesus' words, Jesus' very words, have the same power in them as the casting out of the demon. Jesus' words have the same power as casting out the demon. Jesus has the very power of God in him. That's what the words are saying. And with the power of God in him, Jesus intends his purpose is to defeat every kind of evil that brings darkness and destruction into the world and into our lives, and to heal people, and to restore people, to restore us to the wholeness that God wants for us. Ann Hoke, who may still be, she was a teacher and a preacher at Dubuque Seminary in Dubuque, Iowa. While I served the church in Ames, Iowa, I was in seminars a couple of times with Ann. Ann says this about this passage this morning. She says, Mark's first day in the life of Jesus clearly makes at least one point. The will and purpose of God that are in Jesus and the will and purpose of evil in the demon engage in a cosmic battle in the very midst of folks like you and me. She says the issues of life and death and good and evil are fought out in the synagogue that day, just as they are among us when we worship and study the faith. And then she finishes by saying the issue for those people there that day is the same issue for us today. And the issue is, can we see in this Jesus of Nazareth what the demon sees? Can we see in Jesus nothing other than the will and purpose of God? During the height and the worst of the struggle against apartheid in South Africa, the great Anglican bishop, we probably all know his name, Bishop Desmond Tutu, stood in front of the dreaded tribunal, stood in front of the dreaded minister of law and order in South America, and he dared to speak these words in the name of Jesus and for the church. He said, Mr. Minister, we must remind you that you're not God. You're just a man. And one day your name shall be merely a faint scribble on the pages of history, while the name of Jesus Christ, the Lord of the church, shall live forever. Powerful words. We know the result of the confrontation between the power of God and the power of evil and what happened a few years later. Whose power won the victory? Whose power won the day? Was it the power of the demon, or was it the power of Jesus Christ? One of the most important things about the way Mark writes his passage here is the way that he puts Jesus' exorcism of the demon between the two passages, the two parts of the passage about the people's reaction to Jesus. First, don't mean to be redundant, but I'll be short about it. First, again, in verses 21 through 22, Jesus entered the synagogue and he taught, and then it says, and the people were amazed at his teaching. That's the reaction. They were amazed. They were in awe because he taught as one with authority. Then the man with the demon comes in and Jesus casts out the demon. And then in the very, immediately after that, in the very next words, the people again are profoundly amazed at Jesus' authority. Verse 27, they were all amazed and they kept on asking one another, what is this? Is this a new teaching with authority? Let's hear what's being said there. Let's hear the point of that. The point is that Jesus' teachings, Jesus' words, have the same power in them, as I said, the same power as the power to cast out demons. Jesus' words have the power to defeat the sinful and the dark and the terrible and the debilitating forces in our lives, whatever those may be. For Mark, one of the most important terms that he uses for Jesus throughout the gospel is that he's the strong Son of God. The strong Son of God who's come into the world to confront and destroy every power of evil, every crippling, alienating power of evil that's in our lives. What are we hearing in this? What's being said to us in this? Jesus' words have the power to defeat evil and to heal us and to make us whole again. But what's being said is that even when we speak the words of Jesus, even when we speak in the name of Jesus, those words have the power to defeat evil and to heal people. Imagine that. Try to grasp that. When we speak the words of Jesus into our world, they have the power to defeat evil and to heal people. Ann Holk, again, in that sermon, says this. She first quotes the passage. She says, "What do you have to do with us, Jesus of Nazareth?" That's the demon. And she says, "We stand in the within the church, most of us do anyway, and yet we can acknowledge that among ourselves we have the desperation of the people gathered there. We have among ourselves in the church," she says, "the craziness of guilt and shame that some of us live with, the despair of loneliness, the unrelenting competition and drivenness of people climbing up the business and social ladders, hopelessness in the face of illness or death, the heartbreaking pain of a friend's unfaithfulness, the confusion of young and old alike, the rage churning in an alcoholic's battle for control." And she says, "Is it any wonder that in the midst of the people of God in the seminary, a man in the synagogue, a man tormented with an unclean spirit said, 'What do you have to do with us, Jesus of Nazareth?'" And she says, "The answer is everything." She says, "Why does any one of us come to worship? Is it not because we are crying out in some way with that question, 'What do you have to do with me, Jesus of Nazareth?'" She says, "We may not choose to call them demons, but we can. How can we watch the community around us on any single day and not see the evidence that there is still at work in this world a sinister force that opposes God's will for our lives?" I'll finish with this story. A pastor tells about this as an episode in his pastorate when he'd already been in the pastorate for several years. He says that throughout my ministry, when the times got tough or I was just in the doldrums, just at the point when I was considering throwing in the towel and giving up on the poor old church, the Holy Spirit has managed to show me something so good and so right and so true and so undeniably faithful that I was able to grab the towel and wipe the sweat off my face and get back in the game. In one church, after a few years, he was particularly discouraged. He felt like he'd done everything that he could and not much had happened. But he says, "The straw that broke the camel's back was when I was sitting in my office one Sunday morning, putting the final touches on my sermon on the Good Samaritan and the need to go and do likewise. If I were writing my sermon on Sunday morning, I would be an absolute basket case." Don't ever expect to find me doing that. And he says, "And I overheard a group of men talking in the outer office, and they were discussing some legislative bill that was before Congress related to welfare reform. And he heard one of the men say, 'Give them a job digging ditches,' or something like that, and if they don't take it, then let them starve." And he heard agreement around the circle with that. Then another man said, we've been generous to them long enough. Now let them look out for themselves. And there were, again, there was widespread agreement. You know, I have to say, after volunteering at Hope Ministries for 8 years, I understand. I understand some of that struggle. I understand that ambivalence. I understand that wasn't very ambivalent, but I understand those thoughts. The thing is, though, I believe that we have to be honest that it's a struggle within us and not just a foregone conclusion about those people on welfare. And this pastor says, I thought to myself, that does it. Here I am getting ready to preach on Christian service, and they're all sitting out there bashing the poor. And he said, I resolved not only to get up from my desk and tell them what I thought, but also to put in for a transfer the very next week. He says, I got up from my desk, but I didn't make it to the door because Harry, who was one of the most politically conservative members of the congregation, met him coming out of the office. And Harry said to him, you still working on your sermon? And he said that with a smirk on his face. And then he said, I thought we gave you enough time during the week to do that. It was all in jest. But then Harry got to his real point for coming in the office. He said, here, I want to give you a check for $5,000. And he said, it's for the church to use to buy breeder pigs for the people in Haiti. And he says, and I hope we can raise 5,000 more by Easter. He says, do you know what the swine flu has done to those poor people? Without their pigs, they'll die. And the pastor says he stood there stupefied, looking at the church and the inconsistency of what he'd just heard. And all he could sort of muster out was lamely to ask Harry, how do you know so much about Haiti? And Harry said, me and Edna have gone down to Haiti most of the years that I've gotten 2 weeks of vacation from the plant. He says, they're great people down there. They are in great need. And I want our church to do more for them. And the pastor says, I was astonished. And I stayed at that church 3 more years. The demons are still here. And the demons still cry out to us. We have to confront them, whatever they are, with the word from Jesus. What do you have to do with us, Jesus of Nazareth? Or what do you have to do with us, Christian? And as Christians, we have to answer everything. Amen.